Good morning.
Originally, this was scheduled to be 2 weeks on the Sabbath, and I was going to be taking a break for 2 weeks because we were going to have another speaker here. And then I'd come back the end of May and do 2 weeks on gratitude. Well, that other speaker canceled. So we dropped back six and punt. So we're going to get 4 weeks, but it's still going to be 2 weeks on Sabbath and 2 weeks on gratitude. And then the last 2 weeks are going to be Rabbi Mahler, who, what is his official topic, Sarah? It'll be fascinating.
It's about Jesus, the Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And how Christians perceive that, and how Jews perceive that.
I think you'll find it fascinating. He's been very active with Jim in the Christian-Jewish dialogue. So I think that's something you'll want to mark on your calendars to be here for. It'll be a first for us, I think. And so it'll just be a nice interfaith kind of thing to do. The handout you've received is actually from an article, or from a magazine that, no, from a research journal on the Sabbath. And in it, the editors included a section they called Other Voices, which are just some quotations that other writers have given about Sabbath. I'm going to... This week and next, you'll see there are a couple from our own John Calvin in there, and I'm going to open with one quote each week from Calvin, just to kind of orient us. So why don't we just quiet our spirits for a moment while I do that, and we'll have prayer, and then I'll give you a little bit of a background of where we're going to go for the next 2 weeks. Feel free to bring these with you next week. If you want to, today I'm going to be reading the quote at the bottom of the first page. You don't need to read along with me, but if you want to, feel free to do that, and then we'll have a word of prayer. This is John Calvin writing in his sermons on Deuteronomy. You'll notice, you may recall, but we'll be talking about it in a little bit, there are two versions of the Ten Commandments, both of which refer to the Sabbath in the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. One's in Exodus, one's in Deuteronomy. We're going to be focusing on the one in Exodus, which is from the story where God gives them to the people of Israel. This one in Deuteronomy is Moses primarily interpreting those Ten Commandments and reminding the people of what they already knew. There was a lot of that stuff going on because people tended to forget, so Moses had to remind them a lot. So we're not going to look at the Deuteronomy ones, not because it's not important, but for our purposes it's going to be somewhat redundant. I'm saying all that because this quote is from a sermon on Deuteronomy, which refers to all these topics. John Calvin says, "Furthermore, we must understand that the Lord's day was not appointed only for listening to sermons, but we should spend the rest of the time praising God. Because we are so occupied with our own affairs, on the other days of the week, we are slow to serve God in them, in the ways he has assigned on the one day. The Lord's day must, therefore, serve as a tower in which we can go up to view God's works in the distance. It is a time in which there should be nothing to hinder us, to keep us occupied, so that we can employ our minds meditating on the benefits and gracious gifts he has given us." Let's pray. Eternal God, we are grateful for the gift of rest and the Sabbath, but confess we don't always find ourselves taking those moments to rest and to focus on you. We would ask that in these next several weeks you would enable us to encounter your gift of rest in fresh ways, and that you would enable us to reflect on how we might rest in ways that enable us to focus on you. We're grateful for your love and your care, grateful for your presence, grateful for your gifts, and would ask that you would hear our prayers, all of which are offered to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to be looking at some of the scripture as it relates to the Sabbath and some of the instructions and background related to the Sabbath. And then if we have time, we will be at the end of our time looking at how to keep Sabbath. That, however, I envision today as being just an introduction, because that's where we're going to go next week in more detail. How do you keep the Sabbath? But today I think it's important that we look at the biblical roots of that and why it is important. I could make this a very short seminar and say that we need to observe the Sabbath because God told you to do it. Amen, let's go home. I don't want to do that today, though. That is true. That is true. God commanded us to take the Sabbath. But what I want us to do for the next few weeks is focus on the gift of Sabbath, which God also says. It's a gift to us. If it's a gift to us, why is it a gift? Why is it important? Why is it so difficult to observe Sabbath sometimes, particularly in the 21st century Western world? But I think we in our culture have particular difficulties in observing the Sabbath for a lot of reasons. We're going to be addressing that, some of which we're going to introduce with the scripture, some of which we're going to be waiting until next week to introduce. Through all of this, though, I'm going to try to integrate some times for us to, I'm not going to try, I'm going to integrate some times for us to interact, but please don't be bashful. If a thought comes up, stop me. There's nothing so urgent on the page that I can't stop, and we can talk about that. But I'm not going to know that you're having those thoughts and questions if you don't let me know. I thought it might be fun, maybe hopefully helpful, but at least fun, to talk about some of our childhood memories of the Sabbath. I remember when I was a little boy, the Sabbath was primarily, it was Sunday, Christian Sabbath, go to church and Sunday school in the morning as a family. I could see the church from my home, and we walked down Harlan Avenue, down Clay Street, down Vickery Avenue, and there was the church. And we'd go to church, we'd go to worship, we'd go to Sunday school, we'd come home for lunch. We may read the funny papers, not much else. We would probably go to my grandfather's house. He was the only one of my grandparents still living at that time, and visit. And then we'd come home. That was the day. There was no shopping, rarely going to a restaurant. I remember the first time I went to a movie on a Sunday was I was a teenager in youth fellowship at the time. That's what we called, what is Veritas here, we called youth fellowship. And it was actually a Christian movie, Billy Graham movie. And we were going because it was a Billy Graham movie, but there was great guilt, we felt, because we were going to a movie on a Sunday. So there's a lot of protection around the Sabbath. Blue laws were in place, where businesses often closed on the Sabbath. What about you? What do you remember about the Sabbath, your Sabbath, when you were growing up? You can go back. You don't need to tell me what age, but go back as far as you want. Yes?
We just spent time going to church, and then we went to my grandmother's.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids were outside playing and climbing trees, and then my grandfather always carved the meat, whatever it was. But the thing I remember most was at 7 o'clock, my grandmother had to watch Lawrence Welk.
My parents did, too. Probably the most boring hour in my life as a child, but okay.
And in Ohio, you could only buy 3-2 beer.
At all or on Sunday?
Sunday.
Okay.
Yeah.
So even the beer categories were different on Sunday, okay? Others, what do you remember about the Sabbath? How did you observe the Sabbath? Or your families? What rules did you have? Please, Carol. Put on opera?
Listen to the opera every time, and I couldn't get that. Mm-hmm. So, we did go to church.
Okay. Others, what are your memories of the Sabbath? Please.
I went to my grandmother's for dinner every Sunday night, on Sunday church. And we come home and have a full cooked meal at noon time, which was unusual, in the evening. And in the evening, we went to visit my grandmother, and all my cousins would be there. And the kids would play outside, and we'd all gather around the table.
A lot of themes here: grandparents, family meals, church. What's the Sabbath look like today for you? What's a typical Sunday look like for you today? Now, fess up. Steelers football or Pirates baseball now. Yeah. Heather? So it's still a kind of relaxing, family-oriented sort of day. Okay. Any others? Please, Dave. And then Meryl.
We plan Sunday dinner around the time when the ball games are.
We plan programs around when the ball games are, too. Okay. Meryl. That's right. Yeah. You couldn't read the funny papers before church. I hadn't thought about it. It was always after church we read those. I'd forgotten that. Okay? Cool. Others? Any pictures of your Sabbath today? Or any reflections on how things have changed from when you were a child to today? And reflections not just in terms of what has changed, but how you feel about the changes.
Mm-hmm. Saturday and Sunday are their days to get things done. You know, back when I was first married and when my mother and her generation were married, women did not work. They stayed home, so they could do housework and things all week long and not have to do anything on Sunday.
Yep. Monday was wash day. Tuesday was ironing day with my mother. Wednesday and Thursday were house cleaning day, and Friday was the stuff she didn't get done the other days. What are your reflections about the changes? No blue laws any longer. Everything's opened. In a lot of ways, what we used to protect as a Sabbath isn't. And that may be good or bad. That's not a value judgment. It's just the way it is. Things have changed. What are your reflections about that? Sandy? Really?
And it was, and he's a good guy, people know him, he's been in the township, so you can kind of eliminate, oh, he's a stinker, no way to vote for him anyway. He's not a stinker, not just because he's my nephew. But that was his platform, and that was everything he talked about, and what he did not win.
Interesting.
And I think that was just such a sign of the times.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at the Sabbath in a little more detail. I don't want this to be a forum for two weeks about us bemoaning why things have changed, but I think some of those changes are good. Some of them are not necessarily helpful. And when they're not necessarily helpful, it's because it's drawn our attention away from focusing on God, which is what Sabbath is about in the first place. Sabbath is not just another day off. It's about focusing on God whenever we can do that. And it's about humility and about dependence and about reduction of anxiety. We're going to talk about that when we get into the Ten Commandments. But for now, think about that question. Is there time for the Sabbath? I actually hear that from folks from time to time. I just don't have time to rest. I hear it a lot from caregivers that say they just don't have time to rest. And my first reaction is one of sorrow, because I think rest is so important for a lot of reasons, theologically, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Diana Butler Bass, no, Dorothy Bass, there are two of them, has written an article called Keeping Sabbath, Reviving a Christian Practice. Now, I typically don't put lots of quotes like that up there, but I wanted us to see that. I'm going to read it. You don't need to read it along with me aloud, but she begins the article by talking about some of the concerns that exist around Sabbath in our world. But she moves toward what can we do about that? It's not a negative article. It's an article that says, okay, this is the issue. Now here's what we can do. And this is how she begins. Those of us who feel pressed for time have lots of company. In a surprise bestseller of 1991, The Overworked American, economist Juliet Shore reported that work hours and stress are up and sleep and family time are down for all classes of employed Americans. Wives working outside the home return to find a second shift of housework awaiting them. Husbands and overtime or second jobs. Husbands add overtime or second jobs to their schedules. Single parents stretch in so many directions that they sometimes feel they can't manage. Simultaneously, all are bombarded by messages that urge them to spend more, and so ultimately work more, to keep their homes cleaner, standards keep rising, and to improve themselves as lovers, investors, parents, or athletes. Supposedly, to make all this possible, grocery stores stay open all night long, and entertainment options are available around the clock. We live, says Shore, in an economy and society that are demanding too much from people. What are your reactions to that? What are your thoughts about that? Is she at all on base or overstating the case? Bob? So what is it without that limit, I wonder?
But I mean, in some way, let me also say, when we're talking about Saturday, I'm picturing, I grew up in New Jersey, and as I think you know, I wasn't brought up in the faith, but I was always around Orthodox Jews who welcomed the Sabbath, and Sabbath is a very different, visible thing there. So, I'm playing with Japanese on one hand and Orthodox Jews on the opposite, about as opposite as it used to be in our culture today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Others, any reactions to this?
Nobody's pushing, I don't think any of them, we're pushing ourselves. I mean, there's nobody out there somewhere that's making us work overtime, have a 24-hour day work day. I mean, we're doing it for ourselves. We want the niceties of things that come with a lot of work, a lot of work time, more pay, all this stuff. And also, we're more global. There is no such thing as a given day. Most of my friends that work in the big industry now are working in Australia, for Australia or Japan or someplace else where they have a different time zone.
Mm-hmm.
So they're up midnight to be sure to talk to people that it's morning over where they are. So I think we're doing it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Your point about time, too, I think is important to remember. Sabbath doesn't have to be in one given 24-hour period either. To reflect on what it means to have Sabbath is not necessarily, well, I'm going to take Sunday off. Well, what if something happens? Like you're working internationally, and you can't do that. So the issue is more not when it happens, but how and why it happens that we take Sabbath.
Okay.
Yeah.
If you look at the Jewish Orthodox Jews, so traditionally, so intentionally, on Friday evening, there's almost a preparation for the Sabbath day. We don't really have any analogy for it in Christian circles.
That's right, yeah. This should be an interesting thing to talk about with Rabbi Mahler when he comes to and addresses some of those comparisons. Yes, John?
Just a thought. We believe in the pursuit of happiness. If I'm correct, what that really meant when Thomas Jefferson used the phrase, it had to do with a Greek word, which I don't remember, but it has to do with well-being. We're really not pursuing well-being. We're pursuing insanity. So we misunderstand what the pursuit of happiness really is.
Interesting thought. I think she would agree with you. Any other thoughts?
That in our society, we're so competitive. competitive and so aggressive, you know, compared to other societies. And that's why we're up and out of it all the time, trying to get ahead. And that causes us to not stop and think about what we're doing.
I'm going to be sharing a quote or two this week and next from Walter Brueggemann, who has written a book on Sabbath, calling it A Way of Resistance. And he predicates his book on just what you're saying, that particularly in the Western world, our economy, driven as it is, and our movement to succeed and our definition of what success is often prevents us from accepting Sabbath. Nobody's making us do those things, but at some point we've accepted those things, and so that's the thesis of the book. And you'll be hearing a couple of quotes, not so much about that particularly, more about this Ten Commandments in a minute. But his whole book is predicated on an idea. Let me read one more quote from Bass, and then we're going to take a look at the scripture. That is her diagnosis of the problem, and she goes on to suggest what our need is. She says, in this situation, the historic practice of setting aside one day a week for rest and worship promises peace to those who embrace it. Whether we know the term Sabbath or not, we, the harried citizens of late modernity, yield for the reality. We need Sabbath, even though we doubt that we have time for it. That's kind of where I want us to focus for the next week or two. I hear folks talk about not having time for rest for a variety of reasons, but yet yearning for that time for rest. Mental health issues are up. Suicide rates are up. Depression is up. People just being generally frazzled are up. And whether or not somebody's making us do those things or not, yet it's happening. And some of it, maybe a lot or all of it, are related to our inability or perhaps unwillingness to parse our time and to take those moments to rest and to focus on God. And that's what I'd like us to talk about for the rest of this morning. Taking a look at what does the Scripture teach about Sabbath, particularly taking a look at the Ten Commandments. This is the version of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. This is the version that, as the story tells it, was handed down to Moses on Mount Sinai. In so many ways, the Ten Commandments are a way of distilling all of the Lord's will for his people. You'll notice that there are two foci in the Ten Commandments. The first three focus on our relationship with God. They're vertical in nature. 5 through 10 focus on our relationships with each other. And number 4, which is the Sabbath, serves as a bridge between the two. We're probably very familiar with the Ten Commandments. When I was in what was called catechism when I grew up, it's now confirmation class, we had to memorize those, and there was a test on it. If we couldn't recite them properly, we had to go back to the drawing board. So probably we're very familiar with the Ten Commandments. But to recognize, I think, the full power of these Ten Commandments, they have to be seen in terms of covenant, not in terms of requirements. Yes, God handed these down as laws, but they had to do with how we would maintain the covenant between ourselves and God and ourselves and each other. It's an act of covenant that he's offering in the Ten Commandments. They're authoritative instruction, but they're also about how we be in relationship with each other. And with that, I think that sets it in a different context. There's a different motivation, for one thing. Well, I won't say you do. I often, when I'm required to do something, I will often get my hackles up. I worked for a nursing home once, and we were required to do in-services. Well, we all went, but none of us were particularly open learners because we didn't want to be there because we were all told to be there. That's a different motivation than being invited into a relationship and being offered a covenant. And that's what these are doing. This diagram doesn't give you full weight for the commandment on the Sabbath, though, which is the longest of the commandments. It goes from verse 8 through verse 11. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrants who is living with you. Because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The first interesting point, I think, is that of all the commandments, the longest has to do with the Sabbath. The most paid real estate in those Ten Commandments has to do with the notion of rest. And that notion of rest is tied back to the creation. I'm not going to take time to read that now, but you can reflect on the first chapter of Genesis into the second chapter of Genesis, where on the seventh day God rests. That's the pattern that the Ten Commandments are setting up for our own rest. Because God did it, we are to do it as well. We are, in essence, emulating God when we take Sabbath. I think that raises the stakes somewhat. It's not just something we do because it might be a cool thing to do, but we're doing it because God did it. And emulating God in doing something, I think, really ramps up the importance of that something. It also is something, as we're going to be seeing in a couple of minutes, has to do with our acknowledging our utter dependence on God, which is rooted in our humility. These verses that I just read for you talked about a cessation of all labor. Now, we can debate, and may do so, what constitutes work. Some parse that very finely, some a little more broadly. But nonetheless, until we get to parsing it, note that it talks about ceasing labor. Just on the face of it, that is a stark kind of thing to be telling us, particularly in the Western world, for the reasons that Stan was mentioning a little bit earlier. We're going to see in a little bit, too, later on in Exodus, it refers to the Sabbath again and talks about it as a time of refreshment, a time of renewal. You know, there's a wonderful little book out called When the Well Runs Dry, and what it's about is we give and we give and we give for whatever reason, and eventually our emotional and physical and spiritual wells run dry. And just like a well that runs dry needs to be replenished with water, so we need to be replenished. And God holds Sabbath out as a way for that to occur. Dorothy Bass, again, in that same article, says, "To act as if the world cannot get along with our work for one day in seven is a startling display of pride that denies the sufficiency of our generous Maker." Sabbath is about dependence. It's about recognizing that God is all that we truly need. Let's take a look at some of the things that Sabbath may indicate to us. First of all, I think it does indicate a need for a dependence on God. That there's a difference between wanting God and needing God. And Sabbath affirms that we want God, but we also need God. That without God, none of what we have would be possible or would be ours. We absolutely and utterly need God. And that's at the root of Sabbath. To be able to cease work in the confidence that God has our backs is an act of confidence. There's a quote, I'm not going to take time to read it right now, but it talks about God taking the Sabbath, and he didn't go to the office. He didn't go to check on whether creation was working like it was supposed to work. He took the day to rest because he was confident that things were unfolding as he meant them to unfold. And so at its roots, Sabbath becomes that time of showing dependence in God, which is really a wonderful thing. That's not a negative thing at all. It's an acknowledgement that we have a loving God who's going to take care of us come what may. That doesn't mean bad stuff's not going to happen even on the Sabbath. But even then, the hope that we have as Easter people is that God's going to continue to take care of us. I think that dependence is then rooted in our humility. It is one thing to talk about being dependent on God. It's another thing to feel that in our roots, to really believe that I need God, that I cannot continue or survive or grow without God. That is rooted in humility. And it's the kind of thing that Paul was talking about when he talked about Jesus. He talked about Jesus having humility and said, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. This is what he said. It's in Philippians, second chapter, verses 5 through 11. It's called the Christ hymn. It's often called the Christ hymn. Powerful, wonderful passage of scripture. If I can find it with my eyes. I'm glad because the way you have... Oops, that's the wrong chapter. That's why I couldn't find it. Here we go. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sabbath observance, keeping Sabbath, has a need of dependence, but it also has a need of humility. Because the dependence that God seeks on his goodness and his grace only happens once we're humble as well. This is a cool one. Now, how can you eliminate anxiety and worry? We live, I think, arguably, in an anxious world. In many ways, the world is more dangerous now than it's been in many years. Threats, busyness in our own lives. But yet, God holds the Sabbath out as a way of reducing that anxiety and worry precisely because we depend on a God who's got our backs. We depend upon a God who takes care of us. Do we know what the future holds? No. But once that dependence is in place, we don't need to any longer. Because we trust that whatever the future is, God's got it. And at some point, God's will is going to be affected. Jesus said some really wonderful things about that. A long section in the Gospel of Matthew where he talks about worry, about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and all of that. Well, there's one section in there toward the conclusion where he says, It's Jesus. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. In the sixth chapter, moving toward the end, starting with the 25th verse. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look to the birds of the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than these? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? I'm going to come back and talk about these in a moment, but let me just get all four of them in. I'd like to reflect in a moment on the whole notion of anxiety and worry. My guess is that of all these four that I'm going to be mentioning, this is going to be probably one of the most difficult, because the question underneath it is, how on earth, even when we have faith in God, can we get rid of anxiety and worry? And maybe that's not the question. Maybe the question is, how can we reduce anxiety and worry? But let's talk about that. If we are anxious, if we are worried about our jobs, about our families, about anything, we're going to be, I think, more prone to be more and more active and less remembering that God's got our backs. At least that is sometimes the human tendency. But yet, embedded in the Sabbath is the invitation to reduce anxiety and worry by seeking first the kingdom of God, which is how that passage I just read for you from Matthew concludes. And the last one, which I think is kind of neat, I never thought of this one actually until I was getting ready for this morning, and ran across it. Somebody wrote an article. Roy Gain wrote an article called Sabbath and the New Covenant, and he talks a lot about how Sabbath is about refreshment and renewal. And he particularly refers, this is that section in Exodus that I told you about. It's in the 31st chapter of Exodus, the 17th verse, where they're talking about the Sabbath. And it says, it, the Sabbath, is a sign forever between me and the Israelites, this is God talking, that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day the Lord rested and was refreshed. I'd never really caught that before. I'd caught the part about God resting on the Sabbath. I never caught the part about God being refreshed on the Sabbath. I mean, he's God, after all. Why does he need to be refreshed? But yet, there it is. And I think that's a marvelous, at least it was for me, a marvelous revelation and invitation in terms of the Sabbath to recognize that there is a sense of being renewed. I like the word refreshed, because we have so many things in our world that can cause us to know all kinds of stress and anxiety and worry, and to have an opportunity to have something that can refresh us, renew us, give us a renewed sense of calm and peace in the midst of it all. Not a Pollyanna kind of thing that ignores what's happening in the world, but that in our own lives or in the more global world, but that enables us to have a greater confidence in the midst of all of that. We don't ignore the dangers and the needs and the job requirements, but recognize that God's love is going to see us through come what may. May not be in the way we want to see it, want to be seen through, but ultimately will be in the way that is best. I had never thought of that before, but I think it's a wonderful kind of concept in terms of what the Sabbath is about. So, four components that come out of the, and I'm going to stop after this so we can talk a bit. Four components that arise out of the Sabbath commands are renewed dependence on God, a sense of humility which undergirds our dependence, an elimination of anxiety and worry. Whoops, there we go, and refreshment. React a little bit to that. What are your thoughts about any of those? Too much to expect? Are they realistic? Did we miss some? Should some be taken off that list? That's just nuts. You can't do that. Yes, Stan.
Mm-hmm. We didn't have the television on all the time, and we weren't faced with all these worries that they tell you about all the time. So that in itself is refreshing. And I think maybe on Sunday I shouldn't turn the television on so I can be refreshed and not anxious about something that I can't do anything about.
Yeah. Thank you, Stan. Candy. I'd be one of those, yeah.
My husband definitely worries more than I do.
Yeah. I think you're right. I am one of those, so yeah, I think you're right.
And sometimes that's a learned behavior.
Mm-hmm.
I think you learned it from his mother.
Mm-hmm. Making it doubly difficult to dial it back, is that what you're thinking? Mm-hmm. Okay. John.
If God is love, then he is everything that love is about. Love suffers.
Yes, it does.
God must suffer and sometimes needs refreshment, needs relief. And if we are suffering, God suffers. And so we always think of God as peaceful, smoking his pipe, yeah. Enjoying everything.
Yeah.
That can't be so.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. When I saw the part about refreshment, I thought he's God after all. What's he need to be refreshed from? And he's got it all covered. But yeah, thank you, John. Others? Any of those particular? Oh, Heather, were you going to say something? Thank you. Any other reactions to these four? How do you find refreshment? Sabbath refreshment. What do you do to reconnect with God, to revitalize your spirit, to better prepare yourself for moving forward? What do each of you do? John.
Take a walk in nature.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to the birds. Let your mind wander.
Yeah.
Let your mind be free.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows what will happen?
Yes, absolutely. I'm reading a book called Grounded by Diana Butler Bass. That's why I screwed this name up earlier. And she talks about that we have what she calls a vertical faith. So often we look up to God, but we forget about God being here. And to begin reconnecting with that by just taking a walk in nature, planting a garden, something like that. Others, how do you find refreshment?
Yesterday I spent 3 hours in a state park in a wildflower reserve.
Beautiful.
Discovering, all these beautiful wildflowers picking up, the spring weather and realizing how much I was missing. By not, like
you said,
having
walking in
the woods.
Yeah.
And enjoying what God has provided for us through the
world. Yeah. That sounds beautiful, actually. Yes, ma'am.
Going to church.
Good. Others, how do you find refreshment in your lives? What do you do? Sandy, please.
And I read the scripture that goes with it, and then I pray. And it's kind of like when that's over, I sort of go, it just feels good. And when I have a series of days when I cannot do it for whatever reason, I miss it.
Something's missing, yeah. Any other? Were you going to say something, Bob? Yes.
And frustrating that I don't make very much time to do this during the week, but when we do meet, that's extremely refreshing.
Mm-hmm.
Just being quiet.
I've come to wonder over the years if perhaps the importance of observing Sabbath is finding ways for these four things to occur: dependence, humility, reduction of anxiety, refreshment, rather than adding to our stress by necessarily putting it on a specific day. I'm not saying we shouldn't have Sundays, but to Ed's point, if you're in a global economy and you need to work on a Sunday because something else is happening, that doesn't eliminate the possibility of Sabbath. The pastor at Monroeville United Methodist, as an elder in the United Methodist Church, I need to have my credentials at a local church, and one of them, where mine are, at Monroeville United Methodist Church, on Monday, he has a day off, but on Monday is listed as Pastor Sabbath, because on Sunday he's working. And he does that intentionally, so that he can observe a Sabbath sometime during his schedule, and makes that an intentional part of his schedule, and it's on the schedule for the congregation to know that. I've never seen that done before, but it's really caught my attention. I thought, that's a pretty bold and faithful thing to do. So that even if Sunday can't be the day, that doesn't mean there's not one in seven, which is really what the command is anyway, to acknowledge the Sabbath and to find that time to reconnect with God and to remind ourselves that God is there, and not just there, but taking care of us. It would be unfortunate if the observation of the Sabbath became another source of anxiety and worry because we tried to get it into a given period of time rather than focusing on why we're doing it in the first place. Let me introduce some of the stuff we're going to talk about next week. How do we keep Sabbath? Oh, please.
I know you're a Civil War guy.
Uh-huh.
During the Civil War, when all these Christians on both sides decided not to fight? I mean, just for that day.
Christmas Day they did from time to time. Mm-hmm. I don't know on a regular basis, but Christmas Day they did. Sometimes, yeah. His question was, during the Civil War, was there ever a cessation of fighting to observe the Sabbath? That's kind of an interesting thought, and they actually did on Christmas Day. At least once maybe more than that, but I wrote a story about it. So, yeah.
They did it World War I.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah.
World War I and World War II?
They would actually go out and
Okay, cool. Okay, cool. John. Go ahead.
During World War I, the story is that the Americans, the Allied forces, heard the Germans singing Stille Nacht, which is Silent Night.
Yeah.
And one of the Allied forces said, hey, you know, they're singing Silent Night. And so the Americans and the Allied forces began singing Silent Night, and they came out of their trenches, and both sides put their rifles to the side and played soccer. And supposedly that went on for quite a while.
Mm-hmm.
That is a number of weeks, but possibly months, that these folks had some different ideas about how they ought to be spending that time rather than killing each other.
Mm-hmm. Thank you all three of you for bringing that stuff up. What a wonderful irony that is, and in the midst of the carnage of these wars, a glimpse of God caused people to stop. There's at least one sermon in that, I think. But that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Thank you for bringing that up. That's really important for us to note. One of the things I'm going to be talking more about next week is the shift from activities to attitude. That Sabbath is essentially, I think, not about doing stuff. It can be doing stuff. It can be going to worship. It can be doing devotions, that kind of thing. But that's not what Sabbath is about. Those are means to the ends. Sabbath is instead about an attitude, namely the attitude of where our heart is in relation to God in terms of the issues of dependence and of humility, which then allow us to reduce our anxiety and our worry and to be refreshed. So here's we'll probably revisit this chart next week. This is out of an article called A Day Apart, How Jews, Christians, and Muslims Find Faith, Freedom, and Joy on the Sabbath. You ever notice that scholarly articles are always very long titled? That's what this is. Random Notes on Keeping the Sabbath is a chart in the midst of that, in the midst of that article. Remember that we are not God. That we really can't do it all, though we would like to think we can, that there's a sense in which we've got to depend on God, and we're not it. Let the day shape you and your others' days. Rather than programming what the Sabbath is going to look like, allow the attitudes that bring you to the Sabbath to shape you and to shape the rest of the week. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to go forward from the Sabbath carrying those notions of refreshment and reduced anxiety and worry because we have had an opportunity to be in relationship in a new and powerful way with the God who cares for us. Combine the revelation of God's love with God's complete otherness. My worship professor at Wesley Seminary, Larry Stuckey, used to say, he reminded us, pastors in training, when we were going to be doing pastoral prayers, to not be too chummy with God in our prayers. He said, remember, God is not your good buddy in the sky, but God does love you. And I think that's what this is talking about, that God is completely other. He is powerful in ways we can't even imagine, but loves us in ways we can't always imagine. And to combine those two things gives us a power and an intimacy that you can't combine many other places, if anywhere else.
Can you repeat that, please?
What?
You said that God loves us.
God has a power that is beyond anything we can possibly imagine, but he also loves us in ways we can't possibly imagine either. And that somehow, I think, our faith asks us to hold those two things together. If we only have one or the other, if God is only completely other, that could very easily foster fear because he's this powerful God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, the kind of thing that Jonathan Edwards preached about, went somewhat in that direction. But if, on the other hand, God is only love, then there's no accountability in the faith. At least not with this kind of love, this gentle kind of love. But holding them together has a wonderfully powerful picture of a God who takes care of us, who has the power to take care of us, but who also wants to take care of us. Keep it. Get started. Enough said. Keep it as a community. What a wonderful opportunity we have to worship and experience God together. If you read Letters and Papers from Prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's collection that he wrote while he was in prison in a Nazi prison camp, and it was smuggled out. As you also, well, in Life Together he talks about this too, that Christians who can worship together are supremely blessed, he believed, because they have a gift that not everybody has. And he said that as one who didn't have that gift, because he was living in a time when he was separated, when there was, well, the seminary where he was at when he wrote Life Together was closed down by the Nazi government. He was in prison and separated from the matters of faith that he held so near and dear. He wasn't able to go to church, to preach in church. And he recognized that being able to be in a community is a wonderful blessing that not everybody has. And so to acknowledge and thank God for that blessing and to recognize Sabbath together, what a wonderful thing to come together one day a week for the sole purpose of praising God and loving each other. That's a really powerful thing to think about, and that's why we're here. Keep it regardless of time and circumstances. We're going to talk about that next week, because that may or may not have something to do with what I said earlier about not stressing out about the time. But I think what they're talking about is, if Sabbath becomes something we do when we have time, we'll likely never have time to do it. If it doesn't become an intentional thing, like my friend at Monroeville Church who sets a day aside and this is going to be my Sabbath, does that mean your Sabbath is going to be the same time every week? Maybe, maybe not. But to be able to say this is an intentional part of my life, something that is a priority in what I do. Prepare ahead of time. Who was talking about the Jewish folks? Bob, was that you talking about the Jewish folks preparing ahead of time? I don't know what that would look like. But I think what they're talking about is give it some thought. How do I want to encounter God this week? But yet not be so tied down that we don't get to see God in the beautiful flowers that we haven't planned on seeing him. You know, God can come even when we don't have a plan. Once the day arrives, draw a line. And I think that, we're going to talk about this more next week, has something to do with the ability to say no. The ability to say to folks, I can't do that. This is my Sabbath. And to find ways to gently do that. It has to do, I think, with examining what is truly important about the Sabbath and what doesn't fit in with that importance. And personally, I don't think there's any way to write a rule book. You can't write a guidebook and say, well, do these things and that's going to be a Sabbath. No, we've got to do that individually, which is what makes it all the more difficult. But to draw a line and to say, this is important to me and I'm going to do this. We really don't have a whole lot of time left, but I want us to close in prayer, and then next week we're going to pick it up right there. This is one of my favorite prayers, prayer of St. Augustine, and I highlighted my favorite line in the prayer, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. That's what Sabbath is about, that our hearts are restless until we rest in thee, but when we rest in thee, there is peace. And I think that's what Exodus and Matthew are talking about when they talk about resting in God. Let's join in prayer as I read this prayer for us. Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you have made us for yourself, so that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant us purity of heart and strength of purpose, that no selfish passion may hinder us from knowing your will, no weakness from doing it, but that in your light we may see light clearly, and in your service find our perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have a restful day and a good week.